Let's look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I remember being at a place in the States some time ago and talking with a brother that had been out in the mission field in the Far East and who's now gone to be with the Lord. And I asked him about the Christians there and how they lived. And the Christians in different lands live in a lot of different ways. We live in America where we are affluent. Billy Graham once said everybody in America is rich. He compared that with people in other countries that were so poor. And I asked him, I said, what's the one thing you see about American Christians that's different than the people where you've been laboring? And he said, American Christians are selfish. Selfish. They're full of themselves. He was an American. His wife was American. And that was his answer. Just a short answer. Selfishness. And it reminds me of a verse or two in the Gospels in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 33. The Lord says in the context of this verse, it goes back to verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is what the world has to offer, basically, what the world has to offer. You cannot serve God and mammon. So he says in verse 33, if you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then those things will be added to you. So the message of the Savior is to seek the things of Christ and the kingdom first. That ought to be a principle in the lives of in our lives as Christians. Now if you look in the Gospel of Luke, I think it is, chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, the road of seeking the Lord first isn't a road that's going to be pleasing to the flesh. It's sometimes a hard road to follow, to put the Lord first. But that's His command to His people. Seek ye first the things of the kingdom of God. Now, in Luke chapter 9, He came to a place and there were some would-be disciples here in verse 57. Came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. Jesus said unto him, the road's not going to be easy. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Do you want to follow Me? He said to another, follow Me. But he said, suffer Me first. Jesus said, seek ye first. This one said, let Me first. Now you can't put Me first and still seek the kingdom first. Those two things are opposites. Said, let Me first go bury My father. Now understand this. This was a saying people used as an excuse. His father really wasn't dead. It was a common saying in the Far East. When somebody didn't want to go somewhere, didn't want to do something, oh, I got to go home and bury my father. That's the deceitfulness of man. Whether that's true or not, I've read that. I read that in a book somewhere. Whether it's true or not, I'm not sure. But let Me first go bury my father. Me first will not make you a follower of the Lord. Seek ye first will make you a follower of the Lord. So it's so important that we get our, if I could use the word, our seeker going the right way. Seeking first the things of the kingdom of God. That means that we put Him first in our lives. Do we spend some time with the Lord each day, reading His Word, meditating on His Word? Do we spend some time talking to the Lord every day, speaking to the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord and worshiping the Lord? That's putting Him first, isn't it? Giving Him first place in our lives. I don't know about you, but my first place is the first thing in the morning. I want to have a little read, and sometimes I must confess that I don't get a lot out of it, but I know I do. A time of reading and studying a little bit the Word of God, and talking to the Lord and praying and talking to the Lord about things. That's the basic thing of putting the Lord first in our lives. First place in our lives. Then when it comes to witnessing, that ought to be foremost in our mind. Now we have to use some witnessing. We have to use some wisdom, rather, witnessing. You just can't go up to a judge in a court and hold him up and witness to him about the Lord or something like that. You got to use some, but you should always be looking for an opportunity to tell people about Christ. That's putting me first. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus had fallen away from their first love. And they were not doing their first works. Now the first love that a person has for Christ, with me it was, I want to tell other people about Him. So I started telling other people about Him. That's because I loved Him and what He had done for me. I wanted to tell others about Him. Now that's what we should do. That's our first love. Now the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, they had a lot going for them. They hated error. They hated evil. They had a good stand of doctrine. And that's all well and good. But they lost their first love. And they were not doing their first works. And they were told to repent. Me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and the things of God. So that's important, that we put the Lord first in our devotional life, in our prayer life, in our reading life. The Word of God is food for our souls. We usually get our three meals a day to maintain our body. But are we starving our souls? Are we missing spiritual meals? You say, well, I read the Bible, but I don't understand much, and I don't get too much of it. I eat every day, and I don't understand. I get too much of that either, but I'm quite sure if I stop eating for a month, you'd know it. I would be losing a lot of weight, and I'd get sick. The Word of God isn't designed that we can sit down and read it and absorb it all in one reading. It just doesn't come that way. It's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's the constant reading of the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God, getting a little pieces here, get a little pieces there, that's going to build you up in the most holy faith and enable you to stand against all the wiles of the devil in an evil day in which we live. That's got to be first. And witnessing. Telling others about the Savior, speaking out to others. Then, of course, when it comes to fellowshipping with the Lord's people, meetings, it's so important to put the Lord first in our assembling together. In Hebrews chapter number, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 is a very, very good chapter on that. In Hebrews chapter 10, You got a little word in the book of Hebrews. It's a very important little word. It's a little word, let. a little word, let. I think it's mentioned 13 times in the book of Hebrews. And let us, let us, let us, let us. So in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 22, you got what I was saying about putting the Lord first. Let us first draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Using Old Testament language there of approaching God. So we draw near to God the first thing in the morning. Worship isn't just something we do collectively. It's something we do privately. It's something we learn to do at home. It's to spend some time with the Lord. And we draw near to the Lord. And James says if we draw nigh to the Lord, He will draw nigh to us. That's a principle. If we stand off from the Lord, He's going to stand off from us. So we draw near unto Him with a true, sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, nothing bothering our conscience. If there is, we should confess that to the Lord. And our bodies washed with pure water would have the concept of having lives that are clean. It's the washing of the water of the Word that makes us clean. So that's worship. Now the next little word is let us again in verse 23. Let us witness. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering a bit. Not wavering a bit. For He is faithful that promised. So it's telling out the gospel with all the assurance and all the certainty without wavering one bit, without giving one inch. When we tell people they must repent and be saved and trust Christ in order to be saved, we don't give one inch to any other teaching that baptism is going to help, or keeping the law is going to help, or living a better life is going to help. That's a profession that's wavering. So we hold fast a good profession. Then in verse number 22, verse number 23, now verse 24, let us consider one another. Now this is one way we should provoke one another. There's a wrong way to provoke people, and there's a right way. We should provoke insight, stir people up unto love and to good works, doing good things. I hope that's what I'm doing tonight. Hope that's what we do when we speak here. That we provoke you, that we stir you up, that we incite you, that we motivate you to love. Love for the Lord Himself. That's the greatest commandment there is. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Every one of us have to be like Job when he fell down before the Lord. Behold, I am vile. Like Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. We all fail, don't we? So we need that provoking to love the Lord. And not only love the Lord, but to love one another and to love the souls of men who are still in their sins and well to seek them for the Savior. Then the next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Strange that you can go by the Baptist church up here Sunday morning and you see a pack of cars there, and Sunday night there's only about half as many, and Wednesday night there's only half as many again. You got that everywhere. I've been in assembly meetings. I remember being in Toronto one time in a meeting, probably 150, 175 in the meeting. I was back there after that at a Wednesday night meeting, and there may have been 30 or 40 there. Forsaking the assembling of themselves together. There are certain things as a Christian that should have a priority in your life. And nothing should get in the way unless there's something that's absolutely necessary. But things that are unnecessary, put it that way, should not get in your way. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, we should be there. It's an appointment that we have. We keep the appointment, the dentist, the doctors, we try to be right there on time. And yet, we have an appointed place. Jesus appointed a place in Matthew 28 and 16 where he was to meet the disciples on the mountains of Galilee. And it says when he came there, they saw the Lord and they worshipped him. So it's so important that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now notice here, there's nothing new, as the matter of some is. Even at that time, some of them were still putting other things first and not the assembling of themselves together. In Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42 gives us the basis of the first gathering of Christians in the New Testament. And the basis there, they came together to hear the apostles' teaching, which is the Word of God, and to fellowship with one another, and to pray, and to break bread. And they come together. And we read on in that chapter, and the believers were together and had all things common. Now notice the reason we should, in verse 25, why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we should exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now some people that do not believe that Israel is Israel anymore, they believe that day in this verse has to do with AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were massacred. But however, that would not fit to me, even though this is a Hebrew epistle, it would not fit in the context of Christians at that time. There's no doubt in my mind that the day approaching was the day the Lord Jesus comes back again. I don't know anywhere I would want to be in this world if the Lord come 10 o'clock Sunday morning, except in this building or some building similar to it. That's where I'd like to be. Or any meeting, I'd like to be there. I would like to be the first thing in the morning, remembering, seeking first the kingdom of God, reading His Word, and praying. I'd love to be there when the Lord comes. And I'd like to be witnessing to somebody about the Lord when He comes. So the only way I'm going to be sure to be there is do all the witnessing I can. And do all the meditating I can on the Word of God. And to be at the meetings, assembling ourselves together, and to be provoking and stirring up one another to good works, be holding fast our profession of faith. I remember being down in Georgia, my brother there telling me about a particular meeting, and he telling me about an elder in the meeting. He was a good elder. He loved the people of God. He was a good elder, he said. But he only came to meeting every second Sunday. Because his boy was in a professional baseball game, I guess it was, and he had to take his boy to a baseball game every second Sunday. Good elder. That man might have been an elder, but he wasn't eldering. And when an elder doesn't elder and do the work, he's not an elder anymore. That's what an elder is, somebody that does the work of an elder. And so it's important that we beware. I wouldn't want to be that man out at a ball game on the Lord's Day when the saints are remembering the Lord. I wouldn't want to be out there when the Lord comes. I wouldn't want to be. I'd be ashamed if the Lord came and I was in a place like that. So it's so important that we put the Lord first in our lives. Now I want to close, time is gone, but let's look in Colossians chapter number 4, 3, I guess it is, Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians goes along with Romans quite well, because it tells us in chapter 2 how we've been cut off, circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, the cutting off of Christ on the cross. And it goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 20 how that we are dead with Christ. But chapter 3 and verse 1 says we are risen with Christ. Notice a little word, if. That little word is literally in view of the fact, or we would say, since ye then be risen with Christ. What are we going to seek? We're going to seek the kingdom of God and the things of the kingdom. We're going to seek those things which are above. That's where our seeker is going to be, if I could use that word. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're not only going to seek those things, but we're going to set. We're going to fix our minds, your affections. That's your heart and your soul and your mind. We're going to set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let me seek first. What are we seeking? What comes first in our lives? If the Lord Jesus left all the glories of heaven and come down to this wicked world of sin and shame and reproach and be so persecuted and humiliated as to hang on the cross between two thieves that we might be saved. Seems to me the more we appreciate that, the more we're going to give him that first place in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6 says, we have bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit. What are we seeking in life? What are we putting first in life? What's the goal before us? What are we living for? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives a little bit of history of the persecutions and the troubles that he had in his Christian life. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, death is working in us, but life is working in you. He says in verse 10, we always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. What's he talking about? He's talking about his life being dead with Christ. And the life of Christ being living in him. And he goes on to say in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though all that's happening to us, dying out to the things of self, being persecuted and troubled and distressed and perplexed in verses 7 and 8. And he goes on to say, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You got some contrasts here, lovely contrasts. Here's a contrast between the outward man and the inward man. The outward man's perishing. The outward man is the realm of the old man in our lives, of the flesh. The inward man is where the Spirit of God dwells in us. He says that's being renewed day by day. Surely Paul was spending a little time with the Lord. He was praying, he was reading his word and meditating on the things of the Lord. He was witnessing, he was living. It says, for our light affliction, it's only for a moment, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So here you got a light affliction, an eternal weight of glory. 100 years from now, it won't matter what we have of this world's good. How much money we got in the bank, what kind of clothes we have, what kind of a car we drive, won't matter a bit. Paul set his affections on things above. And he says, this is just a light affliction, but it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's just a moment compared to eternity. And he goes on to say, we don't look at the things that are seen in verse 18. But the things that are not seen. He wasn't interested in everything around him, as it were. He wasn't occupied with the things of the world, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're only going to last a little while. but the things that are not seen are eternal. Oh, may the Lord help us to seek first the things of the kingdom and not say, Lord, let me first do this or do that. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank Thee for the great work and the worth of the Lord Jesus to Thee and to us. We would be nothing apart from Him, and we are nothing apart from Him. But we ever thank Thee, Father, for all that He's provided for us. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but for the deliverance from this wicked world in which we live, and the deliverance from ourself that is so occupied with things that we ought not to be. We ever pray that we might enter more fully into that crucified life with Christ, that we might know more of the resurrected life and set our affections on things above where He sitteth on the right hand of God. So we ask Thy blessing upon each and every one of us and the needs of Thy people everywhere. We pray Thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.